Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's audio series. Join us as we look at 2 Peter. Father God, thank you so much for your word. May your spirit bless us in your word and help us understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in 2 Peter chapter 2 when we start out at verse 18 today. But after Peter describes the primary heresy of these false teachers, namely that they deny the Lord who bought them, he describes the history of judgment on false teachers, then their motivation for teaching such destructive doctrines. Now he reveals the deceptions that these false teachers engage in. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Okay, let's break this down. Peter says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, well, what happens? He continues, they allure through the lust of the flesh. So their choice of words moves in natural man, and here is that word again, they allure. They use bait to allure those, as verse 14 says, enticing unstable souls. So that's who they allure, those who have unstable souls. Let's look at some of these words. The text says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. The adjective swelling is placed actually at the head of this verse. It's placed at the head of this verse. Really, the adjective is great swelling. It's more than just swelling. It's great swelling. And it's in the Greek, the hooper preposition. The Greek preposition over and then weight. Overweight words, overswelling words, you get the idea. And notice the word words here is, it's in italics, it's not there in the Greek. It's literally just overswelling of vanity. The word for vanity, my translation is emptiness. It's what is devoid of truth. That's what that word means. It's what is devoid of truth. It's inappropriate. This is not the normal word for vanity or emptiness. This is Peter, remember. But this word has the added idea of pervertedness, depravity. And, of course, these false teachers are known as those who speak. But again, the speak is not the normal word for speak, but it's a compound of light and to say. So it's not light in weight, but light in bright, in brightness. They shine a light upon, or the alluring is focused upon their speech. Their bait is focused upon their speech. That's how they do it. That's their modus operandi. So that we get the word picture. When they speak, they even use their speech in such a way as to add to the great swelling words of depravity. They're really, as verse 17 said, words that are wells without water. Wells without water. We saw that last time. Then the main verb is the present tense. It's the present tense of allure, enticing with bait. So that present tense would say, well, they continue to use these words and the presentation to bait their audience and catch a few of the crowd. Notice the bait is, as the text adds, it involves the lusts of the flesh. Peter has used this word for lust a couple of times. You see, a man and a woman have a common problem. That's the lust of the flesh. They just, you know, that's our problem. That's the problem of humanity. What is our desire? The word is desire, cravings, longing. It's desire for what is forbidden. And boy, even saved people have a huge desire for what is forbidden. 2 Peter 1:4 says, those who believe have escaped this lust. Let me repeat that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, those who believe have escaped this lust. But we have that old self in us. So we are capable of walking after, as chapter 2, verse 10 says, the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness. So that's how Peter is moving through this 2 Peter with the idea of the lust of the flesh. And how do we just escape it? Well, it's not just because we're saved, but because we're in his word. But that we can get back into it. And this lust of the flesh involves the uncleanliness. We are holy, so we are exhorted to put off the flesh and to put on Christ. What does that mean? It means we are to abide in Christ, stick close to him in both word and prayer, praying he will protect us from our temptations. And that is a big thing that we can do. Stay in his word, stay in prayer, and pray specifically that he's going to protect us from all temptations. So next, Peter expands upon the focus of the lust of the flesh, as he says, through lewdness. The NASB says, by sensuality. And the New Living Translation says, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. So I'm not really comfortable with the sensual translation that they use here, because it's not necessarily sensual that they are going towards. It's just lust of the flesh. What's your weakness? The word is really unbridled lust and excess. This is the word used by Peter in chapter 2, verse 7, describing Lot being delivered, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct. That word filthy conduct or filthy conversation of the wicked, that's what we're talking about. And yes, in Lot's day, it was sexual. But here in Peter, for these false teachers, I don't think it's sexual. Though it could be. That could be the gain that they want. Maybe they're preying on the women in the congregation. I don't know. But whatever is their motivation, their lust of the flesh. That's what he's speaking about here. And it can be more than just sexual. And then Peter comes back to the church. So he adds, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. You see, we all, everyone who believes, has escaped those who live in error. So we call them the world. We escape those who are in error. The prison motif continues to play out here in these words. Escaped those who live in error. Those of the world are in prison, in chains, because the flesh rules in them. That's what that has the idea. Metaphorically, not literally in prison and not literally chains, but the chains of the flesh rules in them. That is the natural man, unsaved man. And that's how they are ruled. But those who believe no longer live by these lusts, the lust of the flesh. We have a new capability to live for God and what is called a spiritual man. My text says actually escaped. Actually escaped. I'm gonna read this again, because it's been a while since we've heard this. For verse 18 says this, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped those who live in error. So they actually escaped is what my text says. And the word actually is truly in the Greek, or really. They really escaped. They truly escaped those who live in error, or those wandering. That's what that word can mean. Those straying about, but metaphorically in the sense of mental straying, morally straying. They stray morally, mentally. See, they want something. They have a benefit to get from this. And that's what they're seeking. Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, look at that. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Let me stop there. They promise or profess liberty. That's what these false teachers are doing. They are promisers of liberty, or to do or to omit things having no relationship to salvation. That's what liberty means. Let me read that again. The definition of liberty is license. It's liberty or freedom to do as one pleases. But one dictionary term is to do or to omit things having no relationship to salvation. Now, that's a kind of a theological additive to this definition. So really, let's keep it simple and call liberty license. Liberty or freedom to do as one pleases. In fact, most of your translations would not have the word liberty there. They would just say freedom. Freedom to do as one pleases. And it's moral liberty what is in focus here. Yet they teach a perverted liberty. They don't teach true liberty, which is freedom from sin. But their teaching results in what? Slavery. It results in slavery. The text says, they themselves, that is that speaking of the false teachers, are slaves of corruption. They are doulos, as the Greek says. That's the doulos slaves. That's the general term for slaves. In bondage or a servant of corruption, destruction, moral decay. They are perishing, and the text adds, they themselves are, the word for are is they come forth. In other words, they themselves are, or they come forth. They make a beginning. So the word are is not the normal word for are, a to-be verb, but they come forth. They make a beginning. Their very life is as servants of corruption. That's how they live. And my text says, for by whom a person is overcome. That is to say, this same corruption, this same life of error, is the very thing that one overcomes. Yet by these false teachers, by their swelling words, one is brought into bondage. How? They spew out empty, unprofitable words that serve no purpose. They're of no benefit. There's no truth. And which the Spirit of God cannot convict the heart of man, so that he's a hearer, he hears emptiness, but that the hearer is made a slave or reduced to bondage. You could say that this slave made a slave to this false teacher. Let me say that again. You could say they have been made a slave to the false teacher, a captive to the false teacher. Look at verse 20. It's getting interesting now. For if they, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end as worse for them than the beginning. You see, there is a sense that one who has seen the truth of the word is an overcomer because the Word has set them free. But then when the Word becomes perverted or corrupted by these false teachers, this person who had overcome in the past then is in worse state of bondage than before. It is as if the prison experience has become worse, if you can imagine. I want to say something here, because this is important. Has this person been saved, then fallen out of salvation? That's an important, valid question here. I think it's no. There's a certain power that the Word of God has, and it is independent of one's saved state. That is, the Word of God, when it goes out into the world, it serves to regulate sin in the world. Just purely the Word of God. If the Word of God is the only thing that gets out there, it serves to regulate the sin of the world. See, the Word, along with the Spirit of God, convicts those of sin, and it serves to hold down sin. That is not salvation. It is regulation. Okay? It's not salvation. It's regulation. God gave everyone a conscience. This is how it works. And that conscience regulates the individual. Everyone has a law of God written in them, so that this law, specifically the Ten Commandments, works within man to understand the moral demands of a holy God, so that right and wrong are understood. They're known. Everybody knows right and wrong because they have the law of God written on their conscience. So thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Those laws. Everyone knows that. In every culture, independent of where Christianity or Judaism is. Yet we still are capable of doing these things. What then regulates man not to do these things? Not to steal, not to kill? Well, it's his conscience. It's his conscience. And that is the mechanism whereby God moves in man to act, because no one will go beyond what his conscience will allow. A man will willingly go to his death based upon his conscience. So that this person, independent of his calling, independent of his calling, his salvation, speaking of, will, by the Word of God, through the knowledge of the Lord and the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, escape, my text says, the pollutions of the world. Simply by hearing the Word of God and a convicted conscience pierces them. That is why many heard and saw the miracle of Jesus and they followed him, yet did not stay as disciples of Jesus. They left. That's what's going on here. Just remember that. Back in the Gospels, many followed Jesus, but he did not know them, and they did not stay with him. That's what's happening here. That's because why? Well, because they heard Jesus, and they saw his miracles, and they were curious. They were convicted. But not salvation convicted. They were regulated for a while. So these people, back in 2 Peter, these people escape pollution. The word is only used once in the New Testament, means that which defiles. It's metaphorically speaking of vices, that is, the foulness of which contaminates one in his intercourse with the ungodly mass of mankind. So look at the word entangled. We're getting interesting here. They are interwoven in the world. And the word again is used as if to say they had temporarily separated from the world, but now they return back to it. You think of those people who followed Jesus. temporarily separated and followed Jesus for just a while, but then they returned to it. Just like those who temporarily followed Jesus. But these false teachers moved them back to the world, its lusts, and now it's worse for them. Look at verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Wow. Then having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. What is this holy commandment? Peter identifies this commandment in chapter 3, verse 2. And we'll get there next time, but chapter 3, verse 2 says to be awake. That's the commandment. To look out for those false teachers. Those who follow these false teachers have been warned because Peter has commanded them. And then verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. Listen to this proverb. This is sick. But it's applied to these people. He says, a dog returns to his own vomit. That's just nasty. But that's natural for a dog. We look at that and we say, oh, that is gross. And your urge is just to get the dog away from eating his vomit. But that's what a dog does. A dog returns to his own vomit and eats it right back up. And then there's a second saying. A sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we understand that this proverb here, in other words, this pig, gets washed off, gets all clean, and then returns to that mud, the mire, the poop infested living conditions which they dwell in. But this word proverb here in verse 22, a true proverb, a proverb's just simply a saying. It's a saying, and everybody hears this saying. And it says it has happened. It has come together for them, which is true of life, that a dog returns to his own vomit. That's what it says here. It has happened to them according to a true proverb. It's come together for them. Just like that dog, it's come together for them as well. If you have the New Living Translation, I really like the way they put this together. They say this, because my translation is a little bit clumsy, and I just like the simplicity and the directness of the New Living Translation. It says, they prove the truth of this proverb. That's much better than mine. They prove the truth of this proverb. What? What's going on? Well, these false teachers have taken these people, and they're not believers. But they were in the church for a while, and actually continue to be in the church. But these false teachers, and some of them are these souls that are just unstable, and they are saved, but and those unstable souls get tied back into the worldly desires, and they step into that mess. But a lot of these are not saved at all. So they prove the truth of this proverb. The dog returns to his vomit, and another one, the washing pig returns to his mud. A washing pig returns to his mud. You see, there's no real convicting of the spirit of man into salvation. The call that is effective was not made to these or those individuals, so they changed not their ways. They didn't change their ways. There was no convicting. Or, again, these could be saved. Some of them are no doubt saved, and they are moved out to the world. Some individuals, this gift of faith is not given, and they're just natural man doing what is natural. That's what these two proverbs imply. They're just natural man doing what is natural to man. So that these are, there's a temporary change due to the convicting word of truth. But then they move back to what is natural. You see, if we don't have the pure word of God, the Spirit can't convict us. So whether you're saved or you're not saved, if you don't have the pure word of God, the Spirit's not going to convict. So what happens? They turn back to the natural man, and for man, it is that which pleases the flesh. Whether it be financial, whether it be pride, whether it be power, or some other personal gain. It could be sexual. I don't want to minimize sex, sexual predators in the church. But it's whatever feeds the flesh, the lust of the flesh. It's fleshly. And it is morally reprehensible for the righteous. But natural for those who are fleshly. Well, we'll stop there, because next time we're going to see Peter explain some of these promises as he gets back to the fact that God will judge false teachers. He's not slack in his promise of both good and judgment. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for your Spirit who convicts us. And help us stay straight in your word and speak more of your word and less of man's word, so that your Spirit can convict us of your truth, Lord, and keep us in righteousness. Keep us righteous living, Lord. Help us separate from the world and identify the blessing that comes from obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.